Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 23rd, 2014.
said, amen. Sing to the King. You may be seated. As the choir and orchestra sings and plays this morning, I hope and trust you'll be challenged and encouraged by the lyrics to this song. I've been so encouraged by our study together in Sunday school. Have you? It's just been such an encouragement to talk about the body of Christ and how we are joined together and put together for a purpose. This local body and how we serve one another and how we serve our community. The song, the chorus to this song states, "The time is now, come church, arise. Love with his hands and see with his eyes. Bind it around you, let it never leave you, and they will know us by our love."
Good morning. Before the ushers come forward to take the morning offering, I just wanted to share a little bit with y'all some of the happenings of last night and just my perceptions of what happened. When Cheryl and I arrived on the scene, the fire was put out. And but I think we saw 8 or 9 fire trucks lined up all the street. I've rarely seen anything with so many fire departments, fire trucks up there. Don and Rhonda were coming out down the lane as we were walking up, and I didn't know it was him until he stopped and said something to us. So I went over and gave him my condolences for what had happened. And the first thing Don said, he says, "Praise the Lord." He said nobody was hurt. And we're thankful to the Lord for that. And I looked back in the back seat, and Jack and Jeanette were crunched together. They had some things piled in the back of that van, and they were heading over to the Holiday Inn, where one of their neighbors, close neighbors, happens to own the Holiday Inn and invited them to come over and spend the night. So their needs last night were taken care of. It's neat how the Lord provides, isn't it? What they have gone through is, I'll tell you what came to my mind as I was driving home, was Job. You know, the Lord allows Satan to attack us in different areas of our lives. And Job was one of those special people that I look to many times when times are going tough and find out that I have no problems whatsoever. But Job made a statement as he had lost his family, he had lost everything that he had. And in the last couple verses of chapter 1, this is what he said. He said, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." And that was my perception last night as I was talking to Don and Rhonda. I'm sure they were still in shock, and may still be today when they go back and looked at their home this morning. I had a similar experience with my youngest brother back in 1980. He and his wife and 5 children under 10 years of age had gone out for the evening. When they came back, their home had burnt to the ground. Their flight pattern, Little Rock Air Force Base, the jet went right over the top of their home, and the pilot radioed back to the them and told them about the fire. But by the time they got home, there was nothing left. I spent the next day with Marlon and helped him to keep his head straight and sanity in a way. But he had the same attitude. But the problem you run into is he would say, and he'd think of something that he had lost in the fire. One of them was a 1,000-hour study that he was doing, a slide presentation through the Bible that was all up in smoke. And all their belongings, all the memorabilia is gone. And keep that in mind with Don and Rhonda. Sometimes it's not after you get over the initial shock, it's the idea of facing life and reality each day for weeks and maybe months and maybe years ahead of something that they have lost through the fire that was more important to them than the physical things as far as a house is concerned. Don and Rhonda have gone through a very difficult year. Some of you may or may not be aware of that. But through some financial reverses, they've really been brought down to not much that they have to take with them at this point. Our hearts have been praying for them. You know, the housing development that we've seen over in past years, when that went down the tubes in 2008, Don, being a builder, was caught up in that, along with many other buildings that lost their businesses through that endeavor. And so it's been a difficult time for them. And now to have their house gone at the same time, it's just kind of another thing. We thank the Lord for giving them their safety in their own bodies, but they're going to need our help. I was thinking of the passage that we were studying in our study, and I think, no, the Lord, there's no accidents that happen in our lives. You know that as believers? And this was God ordained. As much as we do not enjoy these things happening to our brothers and sisters, but God has a purpose in it. And I think it's important that we look into that and see that purpose. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, it says, "If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And this is one of those times of suffering with one of our members. And we have other folks that are suffering too, various things that we keep praying for and trust the Lord to work things through. But we really felt that this is a definite need. They really comes down to they have nothing. And we have an obligation and a privilege of getting behind our brother and sister and getting there to help them. And we're going to be meeting immediately after church and as a deacon's committee, but I've been kind of authorized to get the word out to y'all that we would like to urge you to give to the your benevolence offerings and just earmark it to the Walker Project. And there's going to be some great needs in these days and weeks and months ahead for them to help them get back on their feet. The other thing I'd like to ask you to do is pray for them, that the Lord will just be their strength. Be with Brent, with Cindy, who is over in Europe. One of the last things Rhonda said last night before they left, said, I'm concerned. I hope nobody gets to her before I can get to her and give her the word and share with her. So things like that that sometimes we don't think about, but their children also suffer with this. I'm thankful that Jack and Jeanette were with them. You know, just like we were able to be with my brother during those times, there's no one that can help more than a physical brother to be there at the time. And even though they've gone through the suffering with them, I understand they got all their belongings out of the house, and they plan on leaving sometime early this coming week. But they're there to help to encourage Jack, or Don, and Rhonda. So be much in prayer for them, and I know you will, and I just think the song we just sang about loving those the Lord places us with here. And I believe the Lord's doing a real work in our body. I believe this is just one of those incidents that are happening to bring us closer together as a body, that we will serve the Lord together as a unified body and see God's work really move forward in the future. Let's, as the ushers are prepared to come forward, Dan, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you for this time now. We do pray for God and Rob and her needs that they are going to have, even the upcoming months, the things that they're going to have to go through, the sore through, everything. And we pray for them. We pray that you give them grace to go through all this and strengthen their faith through the Father and the body of Christ, Lord. Strengthen us to do this. Bless this offering.
A lot of you have not are prepared for something like this here, so feel free to send money to the church and just make sure you earmark it this week if you want to go ahead and send some money in, and I'm sure it'll be greatly appreciated. Thanks.
light work. But then who's going to hold our babies? We really need a hand to help our forever young group with projects. We would wave goodbye, but it's okay. We'll just get some legs to help in nursery. We can still serve the Lord.
We are the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. We are working together to serve the Lord.
So we've been looking things over, and it appears that we really like the new facilities and how they've decorated, so we're going over here.
But how will we know if our flower arrangements look nice now? We need you, eyes. I can't even see if you're gone yet.
I guess they're gone. We're just going to have to do this without them.
We are the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. We are working together to serve the Lord.
I'm sorry, I was wrong. I have been talking to some of the others, and I just really think that I'm supposed to go over here. They're doing their VBS in neighborhoods, and I think it'll be easier to reach people over here.
Now, how we'll lose our voice in the neighborhood without you. How will we tell our kids about Jesus?
I'm just going to say, it's going to be better for Loudmouth if we move our family over here.
We can't even say goodbye. They didn't even say goodbye. I've heard that really great things are happening over here. I love you all. You're like family, but I've got to do what's best for my family, and they have awesome eardrums. It's just going to be better.
But if you leave, how will we hear from God about what he wants to do here? We think he wants to do great things at our church, too. I guess, Ed, it's just you and me. We have a lot of ground to cover.
It's like you're trying to tell me something, but I can't hear you.
We are the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, waiting to serve the Lord.
I just can't stand for the seaboard. This place isn't doing anything. I'm going where they're really getting stuff done.
I had a great idea for this body to reach this area. My parts were unwilling to work with each other or stick with each other when times got hard. While they've argued, the people I wanted them to reach walked right by. They got tired, and instead of resting in me, they left. I'm the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. He has a great idea for this one to reach the neighborhood.
Well, thank you, guys. Appreciate that. And Rebecca and others that helped them with the skit. Do you get it? We need each other, folks. When we're tempted to say, I don't matter, or when we're tempted to say, you don't matter, we need to think deeper, because Scripture tells us differently. Scripture tells us that people know us by the way we love them. They know us by the way we serve our community and others within our body. We need each other. I love you, and I need you. Would you stand with me as we, wait. I forgot. This really is, I did forget. Paul Snyder was supposed to say something, and I need Paul to come up here and say something before we're dismissed. Paul.
I don't belong here. I belonged after Mike is where I belonged. Too much of a good thing in one morning. I wanted to point you to the back panel of the bulletin where we're talking about working on the Red House. It's come to our attention that some of you don't recognize that the church owns the red brick house just up Jenkins in front of the elementary school. We acquired it by accident when we wanted the property that we built the elementary school on. And it's been used in various ways over the years, never particularly for church ministry. we're setting it up to put missionaries in within a couple of weeks. And things, when our missionaries change out, it all happens all at once. So we're praying for Sokols that they're able to return to Ukraine in about a week. We're praying, you may not recognize, for Arsis as they come to stay here in one of our places in about a week, for Harpers that are coming back, for Gary and Janet Googe that will be coming in about a week. It all happens at once. In the next week or two, we would love to have some help in painting and cleaning. That's things that a lot of people can do. It can be done during the day. It can be done in the evening. CLA sure may. And we've already had some help. Phil Jones and Ken Blesch have been doing great work on drywall that I do terribly. So we don't have to do that. We just paint it when they're done. Thanks.
So if you can help with that, see Paul or Alicia today before you leave and let them know that you can come this week sometime. Would you stand with me now? And we're going to dismiss our kids. And you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome to our service this morning. Share with me one more song before our scripture reading this morning and pastor comes. Try to speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive.
Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore in prison, but constant prayer was offered up to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door guarded the prison. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard gate, or guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the door knocking. But they said, "You are beside yourself." And she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astounded. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there.
Thank you, Kelly. Father, I do pray now that you'll use your word in our hearts and lives this day, and that as we think our way through this passage, that you will just give us some things that will be very, very beneficial and very helpful to us as a child of God, Father, and that you'll just make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I guess that Don and Rhonda live across the street from us, and when we heard the fire trucks, I went outside, and as soon as I went outside, I could see the smoke coming up from the back of the house. And then, of course, over a period of time, the fire got bigger and more extensive. And you know, your heart goes out to folks when they're facing those things and they're looking at those things. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I began to think about as I was thinking about this passage this morning was the way in which we've helped each other all through the years. And the way in which God's done special, special things for us, and things we couldn't begin to understand. When I came to the church, Mary and I came to the church with, I think we just had three kids then. Two. Okay, we had two kids then, just the girls, so things were good. And things really became startling once the two boys were born and everything. I said the difference between having three and four kids is about 50. And so, especially when you have boys. But I can remember that there were different kinds of things where you know, there were needs that we had along the way. And we hadn't been at the church very long, and we lived down in Highland Park, not very far from Tennessee Temple, and we decided we wanted to get out here, and so, you know, I think John Ramsey was reading the paper one day, and he saw that there was a take-up payments place over on Elizabeth Crest, and the payments weren't too bad, and we didn't have to put much money down, but the only way we could get it was with one of those wraparound mortgages, and so that was good unless something happened along the way, and something, the fellow from which we bought it, you know, something happened in his life. I don't remember if it was a divorce or just what it was. Anyway, all the notes were going to be called in, and the bank was willing to loan to us. But at that point in time, the rates had just skyrocketed. You remember in the middle 80s, they just shot right out of the ceiling. And when that happened, you know, we were just, you know, we didn't have any idea what we were going to do and how we were going to make it in any way, shape, or form. I, of course, had worked at Tennessee Temple, and Mary had essentially given up nursing to raise our kids and so forth, and so we didn't know what was going on. The church had a business meeting, and they prayed, and they took an offering, and not only did we get the money to make the down payment that we had to have to get into the house, but it was just a sign of the help that God had for us at that point in time. And we didn't expect it. We didn't know. We didn't know where it was going to go and how it was going to happen. But sometimes those things happen to us. And, you know, it's spectacular along the way when those things occur. A little later on, the Keelans had first gone down. They'd been about a year in Puerto Rico. And a year in Puerto Rico, they said they wanted to start the church, and they really needed an official representative from Grace. And I guess I was about as official as it got. And so they said, hey, why don't you go down there? And we'd taken one missions trip before to Eleuthera, and we hadn't really done anything like that. And so we'd never traveled abroad, never really thought about those things. And so we had a little bit of money, not much money at all. But on the way to the airport, it began to dawn on us that we were taking a trip with not very much money at all. And how we were going to go and how we were going to make it. We had our tickets, we had our luggage, all of that flying to Puerto Rico, but it was a hard situation. And those were the days when you could go all the way back to the gate and you could see people. And so we went back to the gate, and I don't remember that there was really anybody there, per se. There could have been the whole church there, but church wasn't real big then, you know, maybe 25, 30, 40, 50 people at the most. But I don't think there was anybody there at that juncture. But before we got on that plane, Don came and walked up to us, and he said, so you're going to see the Keelans. He said, how much money have you got? And I said, well, you know, and I started hemming and hawing around. He said, that's what I thought. And he reached in his pocket and he got out, I don't remember if it was a couple hundred bucks, something like it, maybe it could have been a little bit more. And he said, you're going to need it. And he said, you need to be an encouragement and a help to the Keelans. And we did. And what I'm trying to say is that people have done that for us, and I've done it for other people. There's been needs where we kind of work around those kinds of things. And that's a little bit about what the church is all about. And today, while we were working through this passage, and we were thinking about this passage, we thought about really going to 1 Corinthians 12, but you've already spent time in Sunday school. So as I was thinking about this passage, I wanted to see a passage where you saw the church in action, their care for each other, and what that looks like. And I can't think of a better passage than Acts chapter 12. Because in Acts chapter 12, you see this incredible scene of these believers. And you see this church that it's just getting started, and they had all sorts of needs, and there were all sorts of things that they wanted to be able to do, but Herod, I'm sure inspired by Satan, came to the conclusion that there was a way to really distract and to destroy them, and so that's what they began to do. And what you begin to see in this passage is how the church pulls together to pray and how the church pulls together. And you begin to see that when you're looking at Acts chapter 12. And so I want you to kind of look at this passage, and I want you to look at it through the glasses of a first century believer. Somebody maybe that has just come to know the Lord. You are with these people, and you're looking for answers, and you're not finding a lot of answers in everything. But at some point in time, you begin to realize that God brings us to a point where we're going to trust Him and wait for Him to act in our behalf. That God brings us to a place where we're going to trust Him and we're going to wait for Him to act in our behalf. And what I think we see, and this is frightening, but I've got five basic ideas here. First of all, the world's plan. The adverse circumstances frighten and terrorize our faith. And that's what you see at the beginning of this passage. We notice that it says, verse 1 says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And so when it says about that time, you really got to get a perspective on timing. And the way you get a perspective is you look back in the context. And so you look back into chapter 11, and it says that it was in these days that the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine. In other words, there wasn't going to be any rain. The crops were just going to burn up on the ground. There was going to be a shortage of food, and it was going to happen throughout all the world, and which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the church in Antioch had to respond to that situation. And so they began to say, well, what can we do? How can we meet these needs? Those folks in Jerusalem have got issues, and what can we do to help? And I'm sure they looked around. They said, well, we don't have much, but we'll be glad to give you what we have. And so it says in verse 29 that the disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brothers dwelling in Judea. And this they did, and sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So it was a relief offering. It was an offering that they took to really make a difference for the believers in Jerusalem and everything. So when you begin to look at the adverse circumstances that they were dealing with, the famine's something that's really beyond their wildest dreams. I mean, you can't make it rain. You can't make the crops grow. You can't make things happen the way they need to happen. So the reversals that occurred, there was nothing that they could do about those things. But as believers, they said, well, we haven't got a lot, but we'll send what we can, and maybe God can use it in a way to encourage these folks. And then if you look at the rest of this passage, it says that Herod stretched forth his hand to harass the church. And so you've got Herod's harassment. And so he's out there trying to curry political favor with the Jews. And so he's doing all sorts of things. And it says that in verse 2, he killed James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, with the sword and everything. So this was regarded as a pretty neat deal from the standpoint of Herod's perspective. And then the Jewish perspective, they just found a reason and they eliminated James altogether. And then it said, when he saw that it pleased them further, it said that they seized Peter. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. And so this is all kind of in the sequence of time, this Holy Week time, so that when they had arrested him, they put him in prison and they were going to deliver him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after Passover. And so what they were going to do is they were going to have this great religious holiday. And as soon as this holiday was finished, then they were going to drag Peter out and they were going to deal with Peter just the way they had dealt with James. And so this was striking a blow at these things. And I'm sure that the believers were startled by this. But they were not startled by the fact they went to prison. If you look back a couple pages in chapter 4, verse 3, it said that when Peter and John were arrested, it says, verse 3, it says, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already the evening. And however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And then if you read on down the passage, you'll get down to where they warned them and they released him. But Peter said, no, we're gonna serve God and not man. And if you turn over a page in chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, it says, the high priest rose up and all those that were with him who were the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid hands on the apostles. They put them in a common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison, brought them out, and said, go stand in the temple and speak to these people all the words of this life. And so that's what they did. And so the next morning, the text goes on to say, when they went to find the apostles and they were going to deal with them, and they were going to probably whip them or they were going to kill them. They were trying to somehow capture them at that point in time when they went to prison. They couldn't find them. And then somebody said, hey, they're out there preaching in the temple again. And so they were concerned about those things. Well, now you understand the mentality that Herod has in this situation, because when he puts four squads of soldiers together, he had 16 men that were basically around-the-clock guards. And so two of these big dudes were going to be chained to Peter. So when Peter was sleeping, it wasn't some kind of feather bed. He's got this Roman soldier on one side, Roman soldier on the other. He's got chains that are connecting him to them. And then if that's not enough, when you go outside the door, there was a couple more guards there. And in total, there were 16 men that were given to that particular detail to deal with Peter and to deal with this situation. And I'm sure word passed to the church and the thought was, wow, 16 big Roman soldiers. There is no way, Jose, we're ever going to get Peter out of prison. This thing's way beyond anything that we could possibly dream. And all through the years, the church has been confronted with impossible situations. You remember several months ago when we watched Monumental together on New Year's? And maybe you've seen that movie where it talks about what happened with the Puritans and the difficulties, the one boat ship having to turn back. They got to America. They got in the wrong place. They couldn't grow the crops. The captain pleaded with them to return, but they stayed in America because they said God was in it. And now we look at this thing 200, 300, 400 years later as we see those things and we say God indeed was in it. What God's done in America and from the standpoint of ministry, and in a very real sense, we stand on the shoulders of those early Puritans that sacrificed just so that we would have freedom of religion and we would have opportunity to be able to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. What an unbelievable thing. Our God's a God of the impossible, isn't he? There are all kinds of situations that you come up against and I come up against. And we look at these situations and we see these things, but by the grace of God, he does things that we cannot begin to understand. I've told you on a number of times when I was perfectly content to teach in the seminary and to teach in the college, the great opportunities that God gave us there at Temple. And the Lord opened up the opportunity to come out here as a preaching point. And I met with the men back in that little room that's now Brent's office back there. It's been a nursery. It was my office once. It's, you know, it's been a multi-purpose kind of little room up there. Used to have a glass window in it so you could look down on the pit and you could see if your kid was hollering or carrying on and everything. Probably you could hear them. But there was just a handful of us. I don't think we had five men that met in there. Lee was there. John was there. Johnny Levins, Warren was there. It was just a small group of us. And we began to sit down and make some plans about ministry here in this church. And we began to talk about things. And I'd done some searching and I'd been looking around and seeing what we needed to do. And Fred Merritt had four kids. And of course, we ultimately had four kids. And there were a few others. So we had a lot of kids, didn't have a lot of young people per se. But I remember what we decided was we decided that we needed to do something from the standpoint of kids ministry. And so I went to Wayne Haston and I said, okay, tell me about kids ministry. I have no clue. And he gave me information. And so I looked at junior boys clubs. I looked at Christian Brigade. I looked at Awana. And then Ab Thomas had another program down there. Looked at all of those things. And ultimately, when I looked at those things and I'm talking to Wayne, I'm saying, you know, WANA really looks like it'd be a good deal for us. But I said, boy, it's labor intensive and I don't know how we're going to make that work in this place. I said, furthermore, in order to get into this thing, you got to buy these books and you got to have this money. And I remember sitting talking to the guys about that. And I said, man, we're going to have to spend, it seemed like it was a couple hundred dollars. And a couple hundred dollars, you know, you might as well have asked for the moon, you know, from that standpoint. But man, where are we going to find a couple hundred dollars? And I don't remember just which one of them said, but this church years ago, in order to be a church, had a bond program, and they had a bond that they had never, ever sold. So we could actually trade in the bond and get money for that bond. And it was like $400, $500, $600. And somebody said, well, you know, we just see what happens with the offerings. And they said, and oh, by the way, our ace in the hole is we've got this bond. And we all said, yeah, that would work out. What has happened in this church because of Awana? I dare say if I ask for a show of hands, probably a majority of us in here, our kids were saved or virtually saved through the ministry of Awana. Almost all of us experienced that. What a blessing it has been. But to that little crowd that was sitting back in that room, that looked like an impossibility, didn't it? And there's a lot of things that through the years we've faced, and because God's worked in our hearts together, we've had to respond to those things. And ultimately, when you respond, well, the way we respond, the passage tells us in verse 5 that, so Peter therefore was kept in prison. And you'd have thought that that would have been the end of everything. But fervent or constant prayer, verse 5, was offered to God for him by the church. Now, the impression you got and that you get from this passage is there's a lot of things that were going on. 1 Corinthians talks about they had a psalm and they had prayer and there was the breaking of bread and there was a variety of different kinds of things. But one thing the early church did was they prayed for each other. And I think it dawned on these folks that they said, man alive, Peter is so important in this ministry, and we just need God to show up in this point in time and for him to do something for us in ways that we can't begin to understand. Now, I'm wandering through the in the mornings. I do a lot of wandering, but I was wandering through, and I was in the nursery, and I got to talk to Joy Brown. Joy probably will kill me for telling her story. But I knew that Jonathan had some physical problems. He'd been dehydrated. They carried him to the hospital, I think in Scranton or Clark Summit or one of those places. And she had a variety of things that were going on in her life. Things that, you know what a mama wants to do when she hears her son's in hospital? She wants to get on the train or the bus or the plane or the car and wants to go right there, but she couldn't do that. It wasn't available for her to be able to do that. So she and Mike began to pray about this thing, and she said, Lord, I need something from you. I need something you show me. And as I remember from what Joy told me, she went to Psalm 41. And in Psalm 41, it talks about, was it Psalm 41? And what verse do we start out at? It says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of illness, and you will sustain him on his sickbed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul because I've sinned against you. And God gave her that verse. And that encouragement, of course, Jonathan's better, and he's pretty resilient and everything. But what I'm trying to say is all of us have been in places where we have prayed and we've said, Lord, we got to have help. And there's a sense in which there's a community that's praying. Don't just sit on pins and needles wondering how Wayne and Angela are going to make it. And won't we be excited for them to come back and to tell us the record of the God sightings and the things that God did in their life when they were in that far, far, far away place there in Australia. And I'm telling you, that's what the church is all about. And so he says, constant prayer was offered. I mean, this was something that they could do. They did what they could, so they prayed to the Lord. Now, as you look at the scriptures, the Bible tells us there's lots of passages that talk about our prayer. But if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then it shall come to pass that they will, when they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And then finally, oh no. Finally, in Jeremiah 29, the best one of all, it says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you'll seek me and will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. I'm telling you, that's something the church can do. Now, there's a lot of things we can do, and there's a lot of ways we can be a help. We can have a ministry to our missionaries by getting that red house put together and finished and painted. We can have a ministry with a variety of different sorts of things, but God can do those things. And then, well, you notice God's got a plan. He sovereignly rescues Peter and really shows up here, because in verse 6 it says that, when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and guards before the door. And so the angel of the Lord is sent and taps Peter on the shoulder, rouses him out of his sleep. You know, the chains fall off. How does that happen? And Peter stands up and walks out of that prison. And finally, the scripture says in verse 11, "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of all of these folks.'" You see, God sovereignly rescued Peter from overwhelming odds, just when he didn't think that there was any hope of escape. And Peter's plan was to share his God sightings with the church. So the text goes on and it says something really fantastic here. It says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary." Now, you have to understand, the church met in homes, didn't have buildings, didn't have places of worship, that kind of thing. They went to homes. And so I don't know that Peter necessarily could get on his phone and text and see where everybody was meeting. I don't think he could do that. He just, you know, what came to Peter's mind is, well, here's a place to start. No telling where they are, but I'll start here in the home of Mary. And so it says he came together. It said that where many were gathered together praying. Now, it doesn't tell you, it doesn't sound the same as back in verse 5. In verse 5, it sounds like the whole crowd, the whole kit and caboodle was praying. But here, it sounds like there was a limited group. And they tell us that the composition of the early church, there were a whole lot of slaves that were there. And so it may well be that people had other responsibilities or there were things that they couldn't do. But those that could, those that could be involved, that's what they did. They came and got involved in this ministry of prayer. And of course, then you go on down through this text. And he knocks at the door. And this is just really fascinating. You know, that's just like us, isn't it? You know, she comes and she says, "Well, Peter's at the door. Praise God, we've got an answer to the prayer." And there's always someone theologically astute in any church who says, "Oh, I can't be Peter. I mean, I know we've been praying for an answer, but that you know, that's no way. That couldn't be. I mean, it's his angel." Now, what kind of theology is that, by the way? His angel, Peter's angel. I mean, I don't see that. But let me just tell you, if I'd have been living in those days, I could have said that. Because most of the time, we don't necessarily expect God to move. We simply get satisfied with mediocrity spiritually in our life. And that's not what God wants for us. And so you get yourself in a situation. So when he goes to share, there were things that we can all do. And it's wonderful that we can all be involved in prayer. And there's other kinds of gifts that we can have. I mean, there are things that only a limited few could do at that time. And so that's what they did. And finally, Herod had a plan. Herod's solution was off with their head. You know, he was the early forerunner of the Red Queen, I'm afraid. Remember Alice in Wonderland, off with her head? You know, 16 men lost their lives in that particular situation. And then he got out of Dodge just as quick as he could because he was convinced that was the solution to the situation, simply to get away. Well, I tell you, I went to Sunday school this morning. If you didn't go to Sunday school, you missed a blessing. I don't always get to stay. In fact, I only come for about half of it. But we had a fella in class today that was we were talking about this passage, and he gave what I believed was a first-class illustration of what we're all about. Charles is right up there, and Charles was a visit. This is second time? Second time you've been with us? Okay. And Charles is studying to be a chef. Those are the kind of people I like to make friends with, by the way. You can tell I hardly ever get a good meal. Anyway, he was saying, you know, it's just like when you're making cornbread. There's all kind of stuff. You got the baking powder. And you got the cornmeal. And you're going to have some oil, and maybe you're going to have to buttermilk. You need some buttermilk for good cornbread, don't you? You get all of those things. What happens if you miss an ingredient? Well, something happens to it. It doesn't taste quite right. My daughter made some blueberry muffins the other day, and she was telling me that when she made the blueberry muffins, she made one group of them that she took up to the children's center, and she said they were excellent. And then she said she made some others that she had at home, and she just forced her boys to eat those because they weren't near as good, and she figured out what she did. Grandma always told her put cinnamon in them. I think it was cinnamon, and so she didn't do that, and they didn't taste near the way she wanted them. But when we miss an ingredient, it doesn't work out the way it's supposed to work out. We're not as effective as it should be. When you miss an ingredient, something happens. And what happens is that it doesn't just taste right, it just doesn't work quite right. Because you see, God puts it all together, He puts it in a blend, and when everything is there and all the ingredients are there, it comes out and it's a wonderful, wonderful recipe that's put together. Now you see, that was illustrated with the Lighthouse Kids presentation. You miss a part and you think it's not that big a deal. We can do without it, but you can't. And so when you begin to look at this, God wants to bring us to a place where we're going to trust Him and we're going to wait for Him to act in our behalf. And the thing of it is that as the church, we need to be listening to our Lord to do the things He wants us to do and to minister in the way He wants us to minister, because how effective we minister in East Brainerd is directly related to your ability and my ability to listen to the Lord. And if we don't listen to the Lord and serve where God wants us to serve, then we're not effective, and we don't solve the problems that God wants us to have. I'll tell you what, I'm glad we listened to the Lord when we worked with Awana and we did those things. There's been a good many times where we've done a lot of things together as a church. And we built some buildings and some other kinds of things that we've done all through the years. God's blessed us in spectacular ways when we've listened to Him. But the key is for all of us together to minister to each other and to minister to the world in which we live. God help us to do our best for Him. So, Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You, Father, for how You love us and care for us. And, Father, if there's areas where You're trying to work in our hearts and lives, Father, help us to listen to You above everything else. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today.
Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.